We are doing this series that you've probably already noticed called Trending Now. And today, our topic is the topic of technology. And honestly, this is the last topic in the world probably that I should be talking about. Okay? Let's just get that clear to begin with. I'm like very, very unskilled when it comes to technology. I'm kind of renowned around this place for being that way. But, you know, I do use an iPhone. I do use Netflix. They even have me using Google Docs around here at the church. So you might say, and I'm even preaching today from an iPad. How about that? But I have my security blanket just in case, because I really don't trust these things. But I want you to know that I'm not a complete Luddite. Do you know what that is? Do you know what a Luddite is? Maybe you haven't heard that expression. A Luddite is someone who is actually rather sort of cautious and sort of anti-technology. And it comes from an actual event that took place back in the early 1800s in England, you know, during the Industrial Revolution. So there was a group of textile workers or weavers who got really upset because their jobs were being replaced by machines, by technology. And so they organized under a general by the name of Ned Ludd, who we're not even sure even existed, but we know the movement existed. And they organized under this guy, and they began to revolt against the Industrial Revolution. And this spread throughout the world. So this became a movement throughout the entire world. So that's where the term Luddite or Luddism comes from. And I wonder if there's not a little bit of Luddite in all of us. Luddites are not completely against technology. They use it, but they're cautious about it. They don't fear technology itself, but they do fear what technology can do to us or to our families. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about technology from the point of view of the Bible. And you've probably already figured out that the Bible doesn't say anything directly about computers or social media or the internet. It says nothing. But I want us to think about technology more broadly. What is technology? It's the creative act of using tools to transform God's creation for practical purposes. So we create technology to help us reach beyond what we could do without it. So we have people today that are watching this very message at our north and our south campuses. We couldn't do that apart from technology. Even these glasses I am wearing would not be possible without some very advanced technology. Technology is woven into the very fabric of our lives, so much so that I think we barely notice it. But it impacts the way we live, the way we think, and the way we relate to one another. And as you know, the Bible says a lot about those things. So I want to start with the positive. And I want us to go all the way back to the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read this. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we see here that God is a creator. He makes things. That's part of who he is. And the pinnacle of God's creation is that he creates men and women in his image. Now, a lot of people have asked, what does that really mean to be made in the image of God? It means a lot of things, but part of what it means is that we too, like God, will create and even rule, as he says here. So what we have here in Genesis, what I just read, is often called the creation mandate. Just as God created, we create. And God has given us as humans the ability to think, to come up with remarkable ideas, to be innovative. And technology is simply the practical result of that creative process. So as we rule over the world around us, and as we bring our ingenuity to bear on the problems that we face, we are actually reflecting something of the very image of God. And I would say that's a good thing, wouldn't you? It's part of how we fulfill that mandate that God gave originally to Adam and to Eve to be fruitful, to increase in number, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to rule over every living thing. So that mandate includes developing the social world, building families, schools, cities, governments, and laws. It also means harnessing the natural world, planting crops, building bridges, designing computers, composing music. Technology is simply the outgrowth of all the creation mandate that God has given us. And let's face it, there are so many wonderful things it does for us. I mean, consider this. Before 1830, that's not all that long ago, when technology allowed us to travel by what was called back then the railway, the fastest anybody could travel from one place to another was as fast as a horse could run. So international travel hasn't only allowed us to see the world, it's also allowed the gospel to spread to people all over the world. Even something like Facebook or Snapchat allows us to connect, perhaps with a struggling friend, and to bring encouragement to them that we wouldn't otherwise been able to offer. The printing press improved literacy, and it enabled the Bible to be distributed far and wide to ordinary people. Before the printing press, ordinary people didn't have the Bible. Things like electricity, indoor plumbing, and farming technology have all made life a lot better for a lot of people. And the smart people who come up with these new technologies are just living out that creation mandate. And you know what? That's true whether they know Jesus or not. There is something that theologians call God's common grace. Have you heard that term before? That is the grace that God extends to all people, everywhere. In fact, in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens, and he is preaching largely to unbelievers, listen to what he says to them. He says, "He, that is God, has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Isn't that amazing? That same grace that God gives to all people allows people to create, to invent, and to enjoy things that are good for humanity, whether they know and love Him or not. So, our ability to create technology is a good and positive thing that reflects the very image of God. But, there's a but here. We need to understand that we live on the other side of Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? We call it the fall of man, when sin entered the world. In Genesis chapter 3, we see humanity rejecting God and His purpose for our lives. And that affected everything in us and everything in our world. So as a result of that, human beings were born alienated from God with a bent not towards God, but away from God and His will. Our very nature is now bent against God. God even put a curse on His creation. God said to the man, He said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life." Someone once told me that what that means is that a person's work will never deliver as much as they put into it. You'll always feel like it's painful toil. So now everything has been distorted. Everything has been warped. You wonder, what's gone wrong with the world? Well, that's what's gone wrong with the world. the things we create to help us master creation now master us. It's a few chapters later in the Bible that we get the first example of technology in one of Cain's descendants. Remember Cain? Not a good guy, right? Cain's the guy that murdered his brother Abel, right? And just a few chapters later, we read of Cain's descendants, and we read that they forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. And that is not presented in an entirely positive way. Then you get the first major building project in the history of humanity. What was that called? Tower of Babel. Again, not a positive thing. Listen to what the people said as they built the Tower of Babel. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." So there you have technology that is used to exert independence from God, making a name for ourselves apart from Him. And then much later, you have God warning Israel not to trust in technology as they go to war. And one of the psalmists said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses." Chariots, that's technology that not everybody had. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, a strange thing is that in a world that has been cursed by sin, with all the problems we have in our world, technology becomes increasingly important, because what technology has done is it has actually enabled us to control and regain some fulfillment in our lives in a fallen world. So think about all the technologies that would not even be around if it weren't for the fall of man. Think about medicine. A sinless world had no sickness, no disease. So there was no need for all the medical technologies that we have in our society. Or think about weapons. A sinless world had no fighting, no war, right? But we have all these very sophisticated technologies that help us create incredible weapons today so we can kill each other. Or a sinless world provided for all of our basic needs, but a fallen world requires the development of technologies to help people keep warm or cool in hostile temperatures, climates, or to create herbicides that prevent crops from being choked by weeds. So technology helps us deal with the effects of the fall. But technology can also, if we're not careful, become what I would call an idol in our life. I want to recommend to you a book, if you'd like to learn more about this topic, a book that helped me tremendously in the past couple of weeks prepare for this message, is Tim Challis's book called The Next Story. And in that book, he says this. He says, "The things we create to assist us in overcoming the consequences of the curse also seek to dominate us, drawing our hearts away from God rather than drawing us toward Him in dependence and faith." Idolatry. So what is idolatry? We've talked about this many times before, but let me remind you, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that captures your heart and your imagination more than God. Anything you trust in to give you what only God can give you. Anything so important in your life that should you lose it, your life would hardly feel worth living. And I think technology has a greater than average risk of becoming an idol because it's so powerful in extending our abilities and in helping us achieve things we couldn't otherwise achieve. It promises, in a sense, to make us a little bit more like God and to overcome our finiteness, our humanness. So in our desire to master the world, we build driverless cars, not all of which work very well. We design spaceships that can go to Mars. We explore ways that we can extend life in perpetuity. The underlying assumption of all of that is that human ingenuity will solve all of our problems. And also along with that is a belief that reliance on God is antiquated, unintelligent, and foolhardy. And so technology becomes an idol when we start to believe that humanity's hope is found not in God, but in technology. And when we measure human progress, not by the state of our hearts, but by new technology. In 2002, the National Science Foundation and the Department of Congress actually teamed up to write a report to look at how technology is going to impact our future. I want you to listen to what they said in this rather long quote. "Understand the mind, or understanding the mind and brain, will enable the creation of a new species of intelligent machine systems that can generate economic wealth on a scale hitherto unimaginable. Within a half century, intelligent machines might create the wealth to provide food, clothing, shelter, education, medical care, a clean environment, and physical and financial security for the entire world population. Intelligent machines may even generate the production capacity to support universal prosperity and financial security for all human beings. Thus, the engineering of mind is much more than the pursuit of scientific curiosity. It's more even than a monumental technological challenge." Listen to this now. "It's an opportunity to eradicate poverty and usher in a golden age for all humankind." Hey, if that's true, who needs God? As a matter of fact, we ought to all right now accept technology as our personal Lord and Savior. So technology can become an idol. Another thing that technology can do is it can actually enable other idols in our lives. So think about it. If my idol is some kind of like personal pride, I can live that out by projecting an image of living the most exciting life imaginable on Instagram. The man with lust as an idol can use technology, as we all know, to enable and enhance his idolatry. The woman who makes an idol out of the love of things can now use her computer and the internet to engage in obsessive online shopping. So technology is an idol, but it can also enable other idols. The basic principle to remember is this: technology by itself is neither overwhelmingly good or is it inherently evil, but it can draw our heart away from God. It can enable us to rely on our own abilities rather than on God. And it is not technology itself that is good or evil, but what we use it to do and what we allow it to do to us. And I would encourage all of us to have a much more thinking, a much more reflective attitude towards technology, not to reject it outright, nor to embrace it unquestioningly. Instead, try to see beyond the superficial and to think more about how it affects us beneath the surface. We should use technology, but not let us use us. So I want to spend the rest of my time here getting practical. How can we use technology rather than letting it use us? There's so much I could say here, but I'm going to boil it all down to five things, okay? Five things. The first thing I want to talk about with regards to technology is community. Community. Technology is redefining community in our world. And I would say not always in good ways. It used to be that your community was defined by your geography, where you lived with your family, where you worked, where you went to church. So if you wanted to connect with somebody, you would gather in that place. Now, as we all know, we don't necessarily gather in a place, but we sit home alone or in our office or at Starbucks. More and more, our community is a virtual one defined by common interests. So you email or you text me as an individual, or we chat online, and it's all cut off, really, from our geographical context. And let's face it, it's much less daunting to send an email or a text message to someone than to look them in the eye and give them my full attention. This is one of the reasons why, as a culture, I believe we are finding it harder and harder just to come to church. It's so much easier to connect online or just download a sermon. In a world where meeting together physically in one place is less and less interesting, we need to figure out why bother be a part of a church community with face-to-face relationships. So I would encourage you, don't let technology keep you from real relationships with real flesh and blood people in real places you share together. Remember when God decided that he wanted to intervene in human history, he sent Jesus Christ into the world. We call it the incarnation, God becoming flesh. He didn't send a text message. He didn't send an email. He didn't connect through Instagram. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be with us in flesh and blood. Community. Second thing I want you to think about is truth. Truth. I believe technology is trying to redefine truth. How do we know what's true? If you do a little bit of research on how Wikipedia functions, you will learn that in Wikipedia, it's all about consensus. That's how they get their information. It's all about consensus. Google and Facebook say, no, it's not about consensus. It's really about relevance. So we see more and more content from the friends we engage with and agree with and less from others, which obviously is all very self-reinforcing. Harvard educator Howard Gardner says this. He says, the new digital media has ushered in a chaotic state of affairs. Thanks to their predominance, we encounter a melange of claims and counterclaims, an unparalleled mixture of creations constantly being revised, an ethical landscape that's unregulated, confusing, and largely unexamined. How to determine what is truth when we can all present ourselves on social network sites any way we want? How to ascertain what's beautiful when a photograph by a once acknowledged master can be endlessly edited on Photoshop? How to arrive at goodness, the right course of action, when it is so easy to circulate unsubstantiated rumors about another person's life? See, as Christ followers, we believe in truth. And we believe that truth is found in what theologians call God's revelation. We wouldn't know anything if God hadn't decided to reveal truth to us. And God revealed truth to us primarily in two ways. Number one, through his son, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way and the what? The truth and the life. But not only that, through the Holy Scriptures, which bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where truth is found, in the revelation that God gives us. And need I say that this revelation, this scripture that God gives us, is not only something that that is going to win the day by consensus, nor will it seem immediately relevant to outsiders. So think about that. Don't let technology redefine truth for you. Truth is found in the revelation of God. Third, let's talk about distraction. So I'm dealing here specifically with technology as it relates to our digital devices, our smartphones, our computers, of course, our use of the internet. So need I say, based on the drama that we saw up here, need I say that these can be a constant source of distraction? If we allow it to, our technology can really begin to own us with all the beeps and all the buzzes and all the notifications that constantly vie for our attention and drag us away from focusing on the people right in front of us. And so as a result, we're a culture, and many studies have been done to legitimize this, we're a culture that finds it harder and harder to concentrate deeply for any long period of time. And I would say that that results in shallow thinking, and shallow thinking will always result in shallow living. Have you ever been distracted by the feeling that your phone was vibrating in your pocket, only to pull it out and find out there's no message there at all? 68% of cell owners experience phantom vibrations. And so as a result of all these distractions, nobody just sits and thinks anymore. I mean, go to the airport, go to a restaurant, try to find somebody just sitting there and thinking. Nobody's doing it anymore. We get anxious and fidgety. We pull out our phone. We can't sit with our own thoughts without something to distract us. So how do we develop habits of personal devotion, like spending quality time with God in His Word and in prayer, or even with other people? How many times have I sat down to read my Bible only to find myself checking my phone because some idea has occurred to me and I want to look into it, and before I know it, I've forgotten all about whatever I was reading in the Bible? That's never happened to you, right? Our hearts seem to kind of long for that little beep, that little buzz, and so we keep the volume always high enough so we can hear it. What does it say about my priorities that I'm more excited to know if somebody has put something in my inbox than I am to hear from the God of the universe? I challenge you then to turn off your phone and your alerts when you spend time with God. I challenge you to do that. Or even while you sit down to dinner with friends or family. Remember the story of Mary and Martha, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, found only in the Gospel of Luke. Remember, Mary and Martha had Jesus and His disciples over for dinner one night. And remember the story how Martha was busy and what? Distracted by all her preparations. Upset at Mary, who was sitting at Jesus' feet, very contentedly, very focused, if I might say, with her phone turned off. Jesus said, she chose the better thing. She chose the thing that can never be taken away from her. Now, related to this problem of distraction is the next thing I want to talk about, and that is addiction. So I know we have a lot of middle school and high school students here this morning, and I have done a little research on this, and all the research shows that you spend an average of 9 hours a day using technology. That's more time than you spend sleeping, perhaps, more time than you spend with your parents or your teachers, for sure. By the way, that 9 hours does not include any technology you use for homework, which I'm sure would add another 9 hours to it, right? But it's not just a problem for you. It's also a problem for your parents, again, as we saw in the drama. There's actually a thing today, an organization, I don't know if you know this, but it's called the Center for Internet Addiction. That's right, the Center for Internet Addiction. And it's not just for kids. So they would say that if we answer yes to any one of the five following, or excuse me, to if we have to answer yes to five of the following questions, then we have a problem. So you can just do this kind of in the privacy of your own self. Answer these questions. Do you feel preoccupied with the internet? Or I'm going to just add your phone. Do you feel the need to use the internet with increasing amounts of time to achieve satisfaction? Have you repeatedly made unsuccessful efforts to control, cut back, or stop internet use? Do you feel restless, moody, depressed, or irritable when attempting to cut down or stop internet use? Do you stay online longer than originally intended? Now, you better have answered yes to that. Have you jeopardized or risked the loss of a significant relationship, job, educational, or career opportunity because of the internet? Have you lied to family members? Somebody's taking it out loud. Thank you. Have you lied to the family members, therapists, or others to conceal the extent of involvement with the internet? And finally, do you use the internet as a way of escaping from problems or relieving feelings of helplessness, guilt, anxiety, or depression? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians something that I think is relevant to this subject. He said, I have the right to do anything, you say. So he's quoting them. But Paul says, not everything is beneficial. He says, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. So we have the right to use technology. We could even say, as we've seen, that technology is beneficial to us. But if you're being mastered by it, it's using you. And if that's the case, I encourage you to confess it and take action. Maybe you need to take a regular weekly or monthly Sabbath day away from your digital devices. Oh my gosh. Maybe as a working mom or dad, you decide, you know what, when I come home, I'm going to be home. And I'm not going to bring my computer home. I'm not going to work at home. I'm just not going to do it. Let me talk about the last thing, and that is accountability. And before I talk directly about this, I want to use a story to kind of illustrate the significance of this. It comes from many years ago, but the British War Admiral, Lord Nelson, coined the phrase that every man becomes a bachelor once he is beyond Gibraltar. Now, you know that Gibraltar is that giant rock that juts out from the Mediterranean Sea, guarding against anyone who wants to sail in or out. But it represented the edge of the civilized world. And so when a ship sailed from Gibraltar, the men aboard were heading into the unknown, beyond civilization, with all its rules and all its regulations and all its morality and all its religion. And so here it was said, every man is a bachelor, free from the watchful eye of society, so he could do as ever he pleased. In those days, morality was very tied to visibility. Visibility. So people lived in close-knit communities. They never traveled very far. And people knew each other, and they knew what each other was up to. You couldn't do anything without somebody seeing you. And that, of course, provided a lot of motivation to do good things or to avoid bad things. But when visibility was lost, as with those who sail beyond Gibraltar, accountability is lost as well. And folks, that is the challenge that we face after the digital explosion. We spend so much of our time beyond Gibraltar, beyond accountability through visibility. Able to say and do and enjoy whatever our hearts desire without any fear someone's going to find out. And honestly, this is mostly true, not only true, but it's very true of children. So in previous generations, if a child wanted to be in touch with a friend, they had to call them on their home phone, which would most likely be answered by who? By a parent. So parents naturally were able to be gatekeepers of their children's social lives. But technology now offers kids complete independence from their parents' involvement in their social lives. Kids love this. Parents aren't so sure. But whether you're a teenager or an adult, I want to strongly encourage you to build in accountability to your and visibility to your use of technology. Each of us should have someone, a husband or a wife, a parent, a brother or a sister, who has access to absolutely everything you do online. My wife and I have that policy about us. She can see anything I have, any place I've been. She has complete access to that. And there are also really helpful tools you can use as a parent to monitor your kids' internet use. There are some great, helpful parental controls. There's an organization, a software program called Covenant Eyes, which actually allows there to be visibility with what you look at online with others. We've actually placed some really good resources on our website. Just go to our website, cpcweb.org. We've placed some resources on there for you. And I would just encourage you as parents to bring this out into the open and at the very least talk about it with your kids. So let me summarize where we've been. Number one, technology is good. It's a God-given gift. We are created in God's image. We have the mandate and the desire to create, to innovate, and technology is just one example of that. And so And again, I want to talk specifically to any young people here, especially like high school and college students. I know we have some very, very bright people here, and some of you are in or you're going to be in some of the greatest universities in our land. I want to challenge you to use technology to further God's purposes. I want to challenge you to do that. We have a guy in our church who I won't embarrass because he's here today. We have a guy in our church who did that. He and a team of people created a mobile app called Abide, which is an app that is designed to help you dive deeper into the spiritual disciplines and grow closer to God. They use technology to do that. And there are all kinds of different ways. It doesn't have to just be a spiritual thing. You know, next week we're talking about ecology and the environment. And you can use your brilliance, use your technology to improve the world in that way. There's all kinds of ways to do that. So I encourage you to use the goodness of technology, okay? But like everything else in creation, understand technology is subject to the curse. Understand our technologies can become idols. And they can actually compound our rebellion against God. And they can enable other idols in our lives, as we've seen. So use technology, but don't let it use you. Refuse to worship at the feet of technology. Folks, we only have one Savior. We worship at the feet of the one who rose from the dead. And I don't know any technology that can pull that off, do you? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word today. Lord, we thank you for this compelling creation mandate that you have given to humanity, which continues to be worked out to this very day. And in some ways, Lord, worked out in very productive, very helpful, very even godly ways. But sometimes, Lord, takes expression in our lives and in our world in very destructive, sinful ways. Father, we pray that we would be a people who can manage this well, and through your Spirit, that you would lead us into more and better technology to help people and to spread the gospel. We thank you for your great love and your great faithfulness to us, God, despite the fact that we have so often made these things idols in our lives. Those of us, Lord, who need to just come to the throne of grace today and just kind of lay our phones, lay our iPads, lay our computers, lay whatever it is down at your feet. May we do that today and just say, Lord, take these things. And I recognize that they've been too big a part of my life. They've been a distraction and an addiction. And I want to serve you, God, and I want to worship you alone. Thank you for your grace, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.